Good morning, Park Church. Before we dive into God's Word, I just want to point us to a couple of announcements. I don't know if you're aware of this, but God has given this church an abundance of amazing musicians and artists and producers, and so we are grateful for that. One of the cool things that our musicians and our kind of our liturgy and art team get to do is thinking through the sermon series, the books that we're preaching through, and get to get together and write music together. And so in light of that, on September 29th, Thursday, September 29th at 6:30, there's going to be a worship night / album release of an album that has been much awaited, much anticipated. It actually came out just a little bit ago, but it's called There Is a Throne. And it was written by and produced and put together by about 15 different people at Park Church, talking about and preaching about and singing about the truths found in the book of Revelation, which we preached through and ended just a little over a year ago. And so we would love to invite you to that. The location is going to be remote, and there's space for about 75 people. And so we would love it if you would join us, but you need to RSVP. To join us for that worship night and album release of this album. So please do that. You can RSVP at the info table after the service or go online to parkchurchdenver.org/RSVP. Secondly, if you call Park Church your home, if this is your family where you come and worship, serve together, we would encourage you to give of your lives in three different ways. First of all, we'd love for you to give of your time and your gifts and talents. There are a number of different ways that that we want our congregation to be serving each other, whether that's greeting on the front porch or preparing coffee and tea and water for us to enjoy on Sundays, or leading gospel communities. We'd encourage you to find ways to get involved. You can find out more ways to get involved at the info table if you don't know where to find those. And then secondly, we ask that you would give of your resources, of the gift that God has given us in our finances. God's invited us to give generously, to give with a gracious heart, a cheerful heart back to the mission that God's given this church. And then thirdly, to live on mission in this city. God's planted us here in Denver to be salt and light in a city that desperately needs to know the good news that Christ has lived the life that we ought to have lived, died the death that we deserve to die, and raised on the third day, conquering sin and death. And so join us in that. If this isn't your home, if you're visiting Park this morning, we're glad that you're here. We're really excited for that. After every service down this hallway, we have a short 8 to 10 minute gathering, a meeting we call introductions, just to give you a way to understand and get to know Park's history, what we're about, and then ways to get involved if you're new here or to ask questions about this church. We'd love for you to join us down this hallway after this service. And then lastly, if you're a college student, I want to remind you that after the 11 o'clock service, up in the upstairs classroom, which you can get to through those back west staircase, we're going to have a lunch for college students, just a celebration, a gathering as you guys are back in school. Wanted to get together with you all and encourage you as you set forth in another school year. So that's it for the announcements. Please grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll be reading verses 4 through 14 this morning.
Good morning, Park Church. There are Bibles in the pew back in front of you if you want to follow along. If you are doing that, it's page 656. And if you don't have a Bible at home, please do take one of ours. It would be our pleasure to give you that. Again, this is Jeremiah 29. I'll give you just a few more seconds to flip there. I'm starting in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me, when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Hope you're all doing well. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm excited that y'all have come to worship Jesus with us. Before we get into this sermon, we're going to show a quick video. One of the things is we're in this series, we're in our last week of the series called Who Are We? Looking at our mission and our values together. One of the things we are is we're a part of a church planting family called Acts 29. Acts 29, if you're familiar with Acts, it has 28 chapters. And the idea is that as the gospel continues to go forward through the people of God, churches are called to plant churches and establish communities and cities around the world so that cities would be flooded by people that reflect God's glory. And what God's been doing in Acts 29 over the past couple years has been really spectacular as churches have continued to plant churches, and we've been able to be a part of that as a family, supporting church plants up and down the Front Range, supporting church plants around the world in other nations like Paris, able to support church plants in Richmond, Virginia. But we're thankful about what God's doing in this church planting network, this family of churches. I'm going to show you a little video about what God's been doing through it. Can we give glory to God for what he's doing around the world through his church? The gospel's moving forward around the world. It has been for a long, long time. We gather this morning as a people. A people in Denver, Colorado, sent to drill deep into the gospel here, sent to think about how the gospel affects all of our lives here, every square inch of our lives, and every square inch of this city. The gospel affects the way we think about all of it. And God's called us as a people sent into this city to seek its good. And he's called us as a people to be a part of multiplying churches, multiplying peoples, not just around the city, not just across the Front Range, but around the world, so that the glory of God would flood the earth like the water covers the sea. This is what we're a part of as we gather this morning. We're a piece of what God's doing in the world. And so we're going to ask right now that he would help us to see his glory, that he would impact us through his word, through prayer, through our time together, to enable us to be a people that continue to carry this mission forward. So let's pray together, and then we'll get into Jeremiah 29. Father, we gather as your children, and we want to say thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for reconciling us to yourself. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for the truths that we even sang, that nothing can separate us from your hand, that nothing can pluck us out of the Father's hand. What a sweet truth that is for me and for us. That though we're prone to wander, Lord, we feel it, that you are committed to your people. And so I ask this morning by the power of your Spirit that you would demonstrate that commitment by affecting our hearts, by making us aware of the fact that you are with us, by speaking to us through your word, which is alive. For those who gather this morning who have walked in here and who don't know you, maybe they've been a part of church for a long time, or maybe it's the first time they've ever walked into a gathering like this, Father, would you draw them to yourself? Would you help them to see your love, your faithfulness, your kindness? And for all of us, I pray that you would help us to understand that you're doing something in this world. You're reconciling people to yourself. You're transforming a people for your name. You're sending us into this world, into this city, to represent you both by the gospel that we proclaim, the lives that we live. And would you help us through your word to help us to be more effective to that end for your glory in Denver. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I want you to imagine the scenario that we've read about in Jeremiah 29. I want you to imagine waking up in a morning in a bed that's not your bed. And as you wake up in the morning, maybe your eyes are still closed. You're wishing that your experience over the past year was just a bad dream. You're wishing that none of it was true, but as you lay there and as you open up your eyes, you are confronted with the reality that it is true. This bed is not your bed. This room is not your room. This city is not your city. About a year ago, if you were to imagine, a year ago you were stripped out of your house. Your city had been invaded by Mesopotamians. You were taken out of your house. You were gathered in the streets where many of your leaders were executed before your own eyes. And then thousands upon thousands from your city of Jerusalem were force-marched thousands and thousands of miles into Mesopotamian territory, a country you've never been in, into Babylon, a city where you've never seen, and you're established and sent to live in this new city. And you lay there that morning, kind of getting your mind around this hard reality. This is Babylon. I live in Babylon. My family lives in Babylon. You're going to have to get up that day and you're going to have to live your life in Babylon, in a city where the rulers are not your rulers, they're Babylonian rulers. Where your neighbors don't share the same values that you have, they don't share the same worldview that you have, they don't share the same convictions that you have. Your neighbors are Babylonian neighbors. The laws aren't the laws that you had in Jerusalem. They aren't the laws that you as a people, the people of God, would have agreed to and that you loved and that God gave you. These are Babylonian laws. The values of the culture around you are not the values that you grew up with or that you've learned to love. In fact, you're surrounded by Babylonian gods and Babylonian worship. Your boss is a Babylonian boss, and you get your mind around this reality. I do not live in Jerusalem. I live in Babylon. This is Babylon. And as you think about that, as you think about these questions, why are we here and how should we live here? You hear this news that a letter has come. A letter's come from a prophet that's still in Jerusalem, this prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah's actually the one who had predicted this. He had predicted this deportation. He had predicted the invasion of the Mesopotamians. He had predicted that many would be sent into exile. And you hear that he's sent a letter. And so maybe that day you kind of gather your family and you go to some gathering where your fellow people from Jerusalem are gathered together and you sit down and the elders of the city say, "We have a letter from Jeremiah," and they open it up, and this is what they read. It's from Jeremiah to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, here's what God says to you, people in Babylon, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Seek the welfare of the city to where I have called you. Babylon? Seek the welfare of Babylon? This city that represents everything that is against us, this city whose leaders came into our city and destroyed our city and took our leaders and executed them, plucking out eyes, beheading kings and the family of the kings. Seek the welfare of Babylon? This isn't what they would have expected. You see, this verse, seek the welfare of the city, sounds really great. Man, what a cool city. Seek the welfare of the city. Seek the flourishing of the city. Seek the peace of the city. The people that are receiving this letter are hearing this, and they're thinking, Babylon? Seek the peace of Babylon? See, the situation that these people are in is not unlike our situation. It's actually very much like it. You see, Babylon and this exile is just a microcosm, a little picture of a more universal reality. And that's we as human beings live as people separated from the presence of God. We live in cities that are marked by brokenness. Brokenness in a relationship with God, brokenness in our relationships with one another, and brokenness in the systems and the institutions where we live. We live as a people who long for something peaceful. We long for a city that's flourishing. We long for peace with God. We long for peace in relationships. We long for productivity in the work we do. We long for these things, but what we experience is difficulty. What we experience is brokenness. What we experience is the pains of life in Babylon. Life away from Jerusalem. You see, Babylon in this world and in the way that the Bible continues to kind of flesh itself out becomes representative of life separated from God. And as we're going to think about what does it mean to be a people who are sent into this city to seek its good, as we say, who are we? And we say we're a people sent to seek the good of our city. The first thing that we have to get our minds around and embrace is we live in Babylon. We don't live in Jerusalem. We don't live in a city that shares our values and shares our distinctives and shares our gods and shares our understanding of rest and work and sexuality and life and marriage and meaning and worship. We do not live in the new heavens and the new earth. We live in Babylon. And that's got to affect the way we think about our lives in this city. As we think about what does it mean to seek the good of the city, we have to embrace the fact that in this city there's both beauty and brokenness. We have to understand we don't live in God's chosen city, right? As much as we want to talk like that, we love Denver. Man, we love our city. Love your city. Love Denver. It's awesome. It's not God's city. God's city is yet to come. This isn't God's nation. This is Babylon. Don't get me wrong, I love this city. Yesterday, my son had a soccer game. We're at that stage in life with a minivan and Saturday soccer games. This like that stage that I thought, no way, never will that be us. No way, never. Like, in fact, I got the 7-seater SUV just to avoid getting a minivan. And then with a third kid, you're like, get the minivan, just get the minivan. And it is the best thing that ever happened to us. I mean, can anybody relate to that? You with like held back on getting a minivan, you got one and think, why did I ever? Okay, I'm the only one. expected some solidarity there, and now I feel. Anyway, we did that. That's me. No shame. I love it. I highly recommend minivans. Even if you're a single guy, get a minivan. It makes you way more eligible. You know what I'm saying? Like, they're like, dude, that guy is forward thinking. That guy. He's prepared. So, anyway, soccer game, minivan, we're in Stapleton, and we're driving back to our house, which is kind of West Colfax, Villa Park, down there, south of Sloan's a little bit, and so we think we're going to drive through the city, and as we drove through the city, we saw, again, why we love this city. You're driving through Park Hill, you're driving through City Park in Whittier, you're driving through Cole Neighborhood, and we're just taking turns, and the nice thing about being in a car, when you have three kids, it's like the car is the safest, best place. Like, what other place can you have where you have your whole family in one isolated location, and the children are strapped to seats, you know? Like, and it's okay, you're not going to get in trouble for it. In fact, like, you're supposed to do that. Like, if you walked into my house and I had all my kids strapped to seats, I'm like, going to strap our children to seats for a couple hours. So my wife and I find this peace kind of in driving around, right? The kids are happy. So we're taking the slow way home, and we're just driving through and seeing different people and seeing culture and different homes and seeing the beauty of God in this city through the diversity, right? You're seeing in these different neighborhoods, different cultures and different values, and it's just awesome to go through that and to go into Rhino and see this kind of like these old rundown places next to these places that are getting redone and rejuvenation and seeing the tension that's there and some of the beauty that you see even in that tension, to drive through lower downtown and just see all the tourists that hang out kind of like along 16th Street, right? We don't hang out in 16th Street Mall, it's everybody else does. But you see that, and then we're going through kind of like Jefferson Park and just all that's happening there. So many cool things. And in Sloan's, the Sloan's Lake development on the south side, kind of we drive by that pretty often, just, oh, kind of like what's going on with the restaurants that are opening up, and kind of make it back into our neighborhood and seeing the diversity of our neighborhood. And we're just thinking, we love this city. We love it. But all of those things also represent tension and brokenness, right? The diversity is not just this kind of harmony within the diversity. There's lines. There's division between races, between socioeconomic classes. As you see the new houses being built, that means something for the people that have been there for a long time, right? Like you're feeling both the beauty and the brokenness. You have to get your mind around the fact that this isn't God's city. It's a beautiful city, and it's broken. As I think about even mentioning kind of the idea of a soccer team, as I think about what it means to live in Babylon, one of the most important things is to get our expectations right as we think about life in the city. Like for me, as I coached my son's soccer team, I played soccer in college. I like good soccer. I like watching good soccer. And now I'm coaching six-year-olds. And I had to get my mind around like not expecting good soccer. You know what I mean? Like I'm not expecting possession soccer. I'm not expecting one or two touch passes. What I'm expecting is hoping that the kids will head in the right direction. You know, just like, no, that way, halftime we switch, that way, right? Like, I'm like trying to happy and smile and like, go the other way. And it's just a swarm of kids kind of like moving in the right direction. That's the win for me, right? Like, and so as we think about that, like if I get my expectations right, I can engage well as a coach. But if I'm expecting good soccer, it's going to be really frustrating. If you're expecting to live in Jerusalem, then the election this year is pretty frustrating. It's hard to get your mind around. The tension, aside from wherever you fall in some political spectrum, which for the record, Park Church is across the map in political viewpoints, and I love that, because there's values and perspectives that actually we learn from one another when we can actually listen instead of competing against each other. But when you look at it, when you look at even the way that the political landscape has unfolded over the past months, it's painful. I remember in January, kind of like, hitting this point where I was so confounded. I was so frustrated. I could barely sleep. I was like anxious and burdened. Like, what is even happening right now? Like, what's happening? And I have to remember, I live in Babylon. My expectations about leadership is different. My expectation about the laws and the legal systems and the values are different. My expectation about the way that kind of like leadership and the way that the world operates is different. I don't live in the new heavens and the new earth. I don't live in the new creation. I live in Babylon. And we need to shepherd our expectations to say, what does it mean to live as people who do not live in Jerusalem? We're not talking about some geographic location. I'm talking about Jerusalem as a place that represents life in the presence of God, harmony with people, and harmony in the way we engage and work in life and creation, right? That's what Jerusalem represents. Babylon means that's broken. We live in Babylon. But we don't just live in Babylon. We are actually sent into Babylon. Listen to this in verse 4. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now, if you're the people, what you're thinking, why are we in Babylon? Why are we here, right? The first thing you're thinking is we're here because of Nebuchadnezzar. We got conquered, we got defeated, and we got force marched away from our home into another city. That's why we're here, because of the actions of other people. That's why this is broken. That's why we live in this broken city, the actions of other people. But then you start listening to other things that Jeremiah had said. Jeremiah had already said that this was because of your own rebellion, because of decisions you had made, because of you pushing against the reign of God and resisting his grace again and again and again. So you're also learning, no, this is also because of us. These are the consequences of our decision. And what God says here is like, yes and yes, but you know what? God is sovereign over all of that. And he says, I sent you there. Why are you in Denver? decisions you made. For very few of you, it's decisions you're native, you were born here, it's decisions your parents made. There's good reasons to be here. There's bad reasons to be here. Maybe you're the type of person, I feel like Denver's full of people from the Midwest and from Texas that are kind of getting away from conservative life, and you want to get to this kind of hip, edgy city, but we're too kind of cowardly to go to New York, so we go to Denver. And so, or maybe you'd rather be around people that seem to enjoy other humans, so you avoided New York for that reason. But you're here, right? Decisions you made, maybe decisions other people made, maybe right, maybe wrong, but in the providence of God, in the sovereignty of God, here you are. And we need to understand that we are sent here. We're sent to this city through your decisions, your actions, and the actions and decisions of others. Either way, here you are, and God's sent us into a people. Who are we? A people sent to seek the good of our city, the good of Denver, the good of Babylon. We're sent here. Thinking about getting a native sticker for my car. I'm not a native, but all three of my kids are, and I think 3/5 of my family is native. So that'll work, right? That'll work. As you think about, like, as you think about your own life here, as you think about why you're here, you have to get your mind around these things. Number one, we live in Babylon. And two, we are sent here. We are sent here for a purpose. And what's that purpose? Well, there are some lies floating around in Babylon. There are lies. There are prophets, false prophets in Babylon, speaking to the people, talking about what they are supposed to do there. Look at verse 8. He says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." See, there are people there. There's, in fact, in chapter 28, you're going to read about some of them, but there's a number of different people talking about why they're in there, what they should expect in Babylon. One of the things that people are saying is, you're only going to be here for a couple years. So kind of stay secluded, maybe even push back against the Babylonians, push back against them, maybe rebel against them, try to overtake the city and escape. Maybe some were also saying, just kind of sit tight, play it safe. A couple years, you'll be back in Jerusalem. Right? Those actually were not true statements. They were lies that were deceiving the people and changing the way they were thinking about engaging in the city or not engaging in the city. And I would say there are lies right here before us too. There's really a couple main ditches that we could fall into as we think about how to engage in the city. On the one hand, I'll call it the Christian ghetto ditch. As a Christian ghetto, what we think is in this world there's difficulty and there's brokenness and we have to keep ourselves away from all that dirty stuff away from us, right? So we gather up in Christian circles and all we hang out with is Christian friends and all we do are Christian things and all we buy are kind of like go to Christian stores or get coffee that has Christian verses on it, right? Like whatever it is, you kind of like you want to avoid these things and want to stay in these kind of Christian ghettos to not get dirty from the outside because we don't believe that the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to sanctify us in the midst of a broken, dirty world. So we try to hold back from it and keep ourselves clean and unaffected. And we try to keep our children clean and unaffected. And we try to kind of pull back and hide and pretend like kind of create our own little Jerusalem in the midst of Babylon to stay away from that. And we create these Christian ghettos. I want you to think about what's your engagement with the brokenness of the city. Do you engage with people that are walking through messy things? Do you put yourself in situations that are hard? Or do you avoid those things and pull back and create some sort of Christian ghetto to avoid the brokenness? God sent us here. He sent us here to seek the good of the city, not to hide from it. There's another ditch, and I would actually say this is another pretty common one that many of us fall into. I'll call it the chameleon ditch, which is you live in this city and you've absorbed its values. You've absorbed the way it thinks about rest. You absorb the way it thinks about worship. You absorb the way it thinks about the way you should work and the way you should recreate and the way you should live your life. You absorb the family values. And you live in this city and you've forgotten that we are exiles. You've forgotten that we are sojourners, and so we live in the city, and you engage, and you think, I just want to be like everybody else. I want to fit in like everybody else, and you've lost your distinctiveness as a people. Have we lost our distinctiveness as a people? So you have the Christian ghetto ditch and you have this chameleon ditch. And I think I fall into both of them pretty regularly. I fall into both of them. But what's the way forward? Listen to what God says. The way forward is to seek the flourishing of Babylon. Look with me at verse 5. He's just said, I sent you into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says this, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. He says, settle in. You're going to be here a while. Establish roots in the city. Establish yourselves. Build your life in the city. He says, build a house and live in it. Plant gardens. Build families. Live life in Babylon. Establish roots in the city. You know that establishing roots here is good? To do it on purpose, to do it with intentionality, to do it with meaning and a sense of mission, to be single with purpose. Say, God sent me here. Are you single right now? There's gifts in being single. Use your singleness with intentionality and purpose as somebody sent into this city to seek the good of the city. Think about your singleness not as a singleness of a Babylonian, but actually think that you're sent here to represent the glory of God, to represent the character of God, to represent the mission of God, to push forward, to seek the flourishing of Denver, of Babylon. Be single with purpose, with the way you think about your job, with the way you think about school. College students, as you go to school, you're sent there. Not just to learn, but you are sent there to learn. But you're sent there to represent God as you learn. And the way you relate to people, and the way you think about education and information and careers and future. Be single with a purpose. Date with purpose. Think about dating. Think about, as you think about marriage, think about what God sent you here to do. And let that shape the way you think about dating. If you're married, let your marriage be flooded with purpose. I think there are a lot of people here, and I'd find myself kind of reevaluating this week, that at some point in your marriage, you had this sense of purpose. We are going to make a difference. We are going to impact people. We're going to love our neighbors and meet our neighbors and live on mission, and we're going to kind of be here as God's representatives. And then you kind of like drift kind of in the midst of difficulty, and you kind of drift back into some lack of purpose, lack of direction, or maybe you've never had it. Let this be a time where you say, what's the purpose of our marriage in Babylon? What does it mean to be married in Babylon? To represent the glory of a God who covenants himself unconditionally with his people, and to represent that by this mutually sacrificial union with a wife or a husband, and say, we want to represent that and actually represent that in our city, in our neighborhood, to be a picture of a marriage that's not perfect, but one that's marked by grace and love, and faithfulness, and commitment. What does it mean to parent with purpose in Babylon? How do you raise kids in Babylon? Where do you send them to school? Don't worry, I'm not going to tell you what you should do for schooling options. Right? There's a lot of good schooling options. There are good reasons to homeschool. There's good reasons for classical school. There's good reasons for public school or private school. There's good reasons for different schooling options. But do it on purpose. Do it thinking, I'm raising my kids to represent the glory of God in Babylon, not to be Babylonians, nor to be a Christian ghetto. I don't want them to learn to be a chameleon, nor do I want them to learn to be somebody that's withdrawn and secluded. You can do all of those things in these models. Just think about it. Think about discipling your children to live in Babylon, because there are going to be pressures for our kids. There are tensions for our kids. There are pressures on them, whatever community and crowd they're around. There's tensions and pressures. So raise your kids to live lives faithfully for the glory of God in Babylon. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray with them. Worship with them. The most important thing for children is to see that you treasure something different than the world around you. That you treasure Christ. that you love Jesus, that you want to follow Jesus, that you believe that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than success. Jesus is safe in the midst of trial. Jesus is security in the midst of uncertainty. That Jesus is something to be valued in the midst of all of the things around us. That we as a people love Jesus. So worship with them in the home. Spend time reading your Bible with your kids. Get a children's Bible. Sing songs. If you can't sing, play music from your phone. Engage with them. And there's a lot of ways to do that. We can set the bar really high. I'm not like, I never kind of reach high bars with like family discipleship. So I've just kind of made a really low bar, which is I pray with my kids at nighttime every night and we sing songs every night at bedtime. And on the weekends, we take time and we read the Bible together. And that feels like crazy. Some of you guys like do way more than that. And I wish I admire you. I've tried to do that. I'm just like, I lack, you know, the strength to do it apparently. So like, but be faithful to disciple your kids, to live lives that treasure Christ in Babylon. Worship with them on Sundays. They're not just sitting downstairs to kind of like give you space to learn. They're learning right now. Good truths about the gospel, going through the gospel project. Talk with them today. They're not going to want to. Talk with them. Find creative ways to do things. Use Legos and use models and draw pictures. Like, don't just lecture at kids. They don't like that. I've tried it a lot. Nor does my wife like it that much. But find creative ways to engage. And do it along the road. Talk to them about their day. Talk to them about the love of Christ. Talk to them about the faithfulness of God when you're struggling with friendship. When something hard happens at school. Disciple your kids to love and treasure Christ in Babylon. So establish roots in the city. Look at verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. He says, seek the welfare of the city. This word welfare is this kind of big Bible word that people are pretty familiar with. It's shalom. All right, some translations are going to say peace. It's a pretty huge word, okay? So there's a theologian named Cornelius Plantinga. Anyway, awesome name. Here's how he describes shalom. He describes this vision of what shalom would be like, what the prophets talked about. He said, they dreamed of a new age in which human crookedness would be straightened out. The foolish would be made wise and the wise made humble. They dreamed of a time when the deserts would bloom, when the mountains would run with wine. People would stop weeping and be able to sleep without a weapon under their pillow. People would work in peace and work to fruitful effect. A lamb could lie down with a wolf because the wolf had lost its appetite. All nature would be fruitful, benign, and filled with wonder upon wonder. All humans would be knit together in brotherhood and sisterhood, and all nature and all humans would look to God and lean toward God and delight in God, and shouts of joy and recognition would well up from women in the streets and from men at sea. The webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets called shalom. In English, we call it peace, but it means far more than just peace of mind or ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. A rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joy and joyful wonder as we live together in harmony with our Creator. So seek the shalom of the city. This flourishing, where people live in harmony with God and with one another, where people work to a fruitful effect. What does it mean to seek the welfare of the city? How do you do that well? It means to live your lives with purpose. How do you work in Babylon? How do you go to work in Babylon? Bethany Jenkins is a writer for the Gospel Coalition, also writes for Redeemer, City to City, and she's talked about three lenses through which we should understand our work. The first one she talks about is that as we understand our work in our own heart. How does the work we do reveal stuff in our own heart, both our idols and our passions? How does it reflect both worship and frustration in our own heart, right? To think about your work and what's this showing in my heart about what I love and what I value and what I treasure. Another lens she talks about is community. Our relationship with others, with your coworkers and your clients. How do you relate to workers in Babylon, by loving them, by being faithful to them, by building friendship with them, by forgiving them, and by apologizing to them when you've sinned against them, by being kind and tender-hearted and sacrificial and pursuing justice with your coworkers and with your employers and with your employees and with your clients, to represent the character of God in the work that you do with others, to point them to the gospel, to point them to the grace of God and Christ. And the third lens is the world, our relationship with the work we do itself, that actual things that we do, that the goods that we provide and the services that we provide, as seeing those as a way to actually benefit the city and the people around us. That if you work in the financial industry, work in the financial industry not just to make money, but work in the financial industry to bring financial health to other human beings. If you work in different services industry, don't just serve to get a paycheck, but serve others to show them the sacrificial character and nature of God and to do good for them. If you provide education, educate people not just to get a paycheck or not just to teach something you like, but to actually show them the glory of God and the truths that you get to educate people with. What is it that you do? Do it well for the good of other people, for the flourishing of Babylon. What does it mean to work in Babylon? What does it mean to be a neighbor in Babylon? It means be a neighbor. Like, meet your actual neighbors. Meet them. The people next door, in the other house, and across the street, irrespective of their race or socioeconomic status or cultural background, meet them because that's what God is like. He pursues people that are different than him. Us. And your neighbors. And you are the means by which God intends to love your neighbors. Represent God by meeting your neighbors. Find out their names. Find out what they do. Love them. Care for them. Start a barbecue with the six people around you. Have them over to watch a football game. Be a good neighbor to Babylonians, right? Love your neighbors. If you don't know the names of your neighbors, create that as like just an action item. God wants you to. Like, he's told us to love our neighbors. It's hard to love them if you don't know their names, right? Get to know them. Get to know your neighbors. Love them faithfully. What does it mean to vote in Babylon? What does it mean to engage in politics in Babylon? Learn. Listen. Pay attention. Press into this season that we're in right now. Be faithful to be people who learn about what God's doing in this world and how do we engage. Tempering your expectations, knowing that this is not the new heavens and the new earth. Your ideals are not going to happen. Just not going to happen. It's a broken world that we live in, and we long for a day when God comes to make it new. But don't just do good. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. People who have lost a passion to pray for the city are people who have lost the mission. If we care about what God's called us to do, Park Church, listen. Like, God has called us to this. This isn't a implication from a sermon. This isn't like a thing that you should do because somebody told you. This is why God sent you to this city, for the glory of God and the good of the people of this city. And so pray. Let's pray to the Lord on its behalf. Let's pray for individuals and pray for neighbors. Let's pray for other churches and let's pray for institutions and for government and for services. Let's pray that God would flood this city with his glory, that people would come to know him. Why? Because we get to actually be a picture of what God's doing in this world, that we get to be a blessing to humanity. And as we do, as people look at the people of God, they ought to see us and say, they seem to have an understanding of something different. And what is it that we have an understanding of? We have an understanding of, through God's word, what he's doing in this world, where things are headed. And so we live right now as people that long for that, that represent that, that kind of be signposts of something that's coming, while knowing that it is not all here right now. It's not all here. Look with me at these last verses, and with this we'll close. It says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, 70 years I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise, and I'll bring you back to this place. I'll bring you back to Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Some of you have latched onto that verse as some individualistic, temporal, kind of immediate thing, and that's not what it is. Hate to crush kind of your dreams about that verse. It's way better than that. It's way better. It's not about getting you a good job. It's not about giving you kind of a lot of money. It's not giving you prosperity. It's not this thing that you say, that means God has no plans for me suffering. 70 years you're going to be in Babylon, Jeremiah says. 70 years to some sort of fullness of time you're going to live, and you'll be called into suffering and sacrificial love and difficulty and pain and brokenness. But do not lose heart, because God has a plan, and it is to restore all things. It is to restore all things, to see people reconciled to God and reconciled to one another, and see creation itself made new, where all of creation lives together in harmony with God and with one another. This is where it's heading. God has a plan for it. It's coming, but it is not yet fully here. And this is what Christ came to show us. God came, he became man, his name was Jesus Christ. He entered into this exile, he tasted this brokenness, he experienced the suffering of it in order to take people like you and I, who actually are Babylonians, and to cleanse us of our idolatry, to wash us of our rebellion, to bring us back into fellowship with him where we can know him. We have the tastes of this restoration. We get a taste reconciliation. We get a taste what it means to be made new, even while we continue to taste the brokenness in this world. God is making all things new through Jesus Christ, and the call is to turn to him. He says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That's not talking about how hard you seek after him. It's about saying, I want you alone. Christ is the treasure above all. Seek him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is what God is doing right now through his people. But as you come to Christ, he's bringing you back. He's bringing you home. You get a taste love, you get a taste forgiveness, you get a taste peace and justice and kindness and mercy and friendship. As a people, we're supposed to represent that while we live in Babylon. And so we're sent into the city to seek its good. And as a church, we don't just want to seek its good, but we want to multiply here. We're going to start new gospel communities that are seeking the good of the city. We're going to start new churches that are seeking the good of the city. We're going to multiply disciples that are seeking the good of the city. We're going to make disciples who make disciples, and start groups that start more groups, and plant churches that plant more churches, that more and more people will be sent to represent the glory of God in this city as we wait for him to come again and make all things new. Park Church, who are we? We are a people sent to seek the good of the city. God is with us, his grace is for us, and he's going to empower us to do it, because this is what he is intending to do. This is his plan, and he's graciously called us to be a part of it. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for seeking us in our exile. Thank you for what you've done to die on the cross for our sins, that you actually tasted exile, that you experience separation from God in order that people like me, prone to wander, people who have turned from you, who have left the God who made us, could be brought home. I pray for those who don't know you this morning, who have never known you, that you bring them home. You draw them to yourself, that you would help them to know your love and your grace and your goodness, that they would be a part of this family, and they'd join in the mission that God, that you've given us, to be people that seek the welfare, the flourishing, the shalom of Denver, while we wait for you to come again and make all things new. So flood us with purpose and with hope. In Christ's name we pray, amen.